So hello, everyone, and let's start over again. It is the 12th of January, and welcome. As we are doing now lately in these days, we begin with a welcome and open the possibility for anyone to ask questions as needed or report well, a blessing, an accomplishment that has come from the grace of God. And that's always a wonderful thing to hear. But I'm also really glad to say that I'm enjoying immensely the fact that you write me and that we can share something privately that you might not really want to share publicly. Oftentimes, people don't want to announce the name of their loved ones, and I can understand that. I might feel the same way, or sensitive points of your own request. So I just want you to know that I save all of your emails and reflect upon them during the week in the various times I repeat the blessing and offer prayers for you. So I'm glad that you use this facility. And for those of you who are new, it is an email address. It's askablessing@christblessing.org. That's it. Very, very easy to remember, but write it down in case you might forget, because you can write me during the week also, because I do other prayers and blessings during the week, so you don't have to wait till Saturday night. But I'm glad you do it anytime, because we're here for you, and that's why we do this. You know, I could be in my own private prayers, my own private conversations with Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, or God, but it's so much better to include the ones I love. And we're going to give some extra dimensions of thought today for members of our congregation, some ministers, and some blessing givers who are tragically affected by the fires in Los Angeles. It isn't just something happening far away. It's happening to us. And this is where we really need to embrace the power of compassion. Compassion means together. Together we feel what's happening. That's what passion is. Passion is feeling. Usually we associate it with intense feeling, whether it's grief or joy or romantic passion or just the amazement of having a new child or a great creative opportunity. The feelings we have that are accelerated are usually what we call passion. But anything we feel is some dimension of passion. What we feel together is compassion. And I love the fact that compassion ranks a very high level of accomplishment in our community. I can feel your compassion grow each Sunday as we move through a call. I can feel it include and embrace the presence of Yeshua as we move through our Sunday messages. And when we think of ourselves as a nation or a state, if you're a California resident, or anyone with family or friends in that area, right now, I'm sure your state of compassion is very high. Embrace it, because this is what Yeshua was referring to when he said, to love another as yourself. That is compassion. And we may think of other times and places when others cared for us. And that's a good way of amplifying your compassion. One of the ways I am amplifying this is on Christmas morning. I was awakened in 1989 with my home on fire. And my husband and Gunner and I barely got out alive, jumping from a 1.5-story window onto a hillside. The house burned to ashes. Nothing saved except for a cellar-type garage where, fortunately, a lot of my paintings were stored. So it's not that that is of any magnitude compared to what's going on, but it's a touchstone for me that allows me to amplify my compassion. You may have a different type of touchstone. Someone who was part of another disaster. A family member who was part of a military action. Or a dangerous process or protest. And there are so many you could probably relate to. Now is a good time to use your compassion to extend to others. And you might say, well, Glenda, shouldn't I just be here feeling joy? Well, yes, you always should be doing that. But at the same time, your prayers are amplified by compassion. We're probably all praying for help, relief, answers, completion, restoration, all the many things we could want to pray, including, are my friends okay? What about my family? Or remembering places that you knew that are gone now. And so you pray, but your prayers are amplified by your compassion. When Yeshua hung on the cross, he had compassion in abundance to offer the criminal that was hanging beside him. He seemed to have even more compassion for that criminal. He said, and you shall be with me today in paradise. This is what it's like when we love another as much or more than ourselves. I know those of you who have been parents or grandparents have felt that you would give your life for your child. That's compassion. You've had a friend who was diagnosed with, well, let's say a fatal disease. We won't say which one because there are many. Your heart goes out to them, but not just as sympathy. You go out to what it must feel like for them to receive this diagnosis. What it must be like in years ahead to walk our familiar paths and miss them. That's compassion, my friends. So when you kneel to pray, or however you pray, bring the compassion in. No one loves compassion more than your Creator. No one listens to compassion more than your Creator. No one takes your compassion to the heart of God more than the Holy Spirit. And no one comforts you more in your compassion than Yeshua. So, what we can do with this catastrophic event is bless it as we will today. Pray for it often as we will do today. And engage with it as a magnification of compassion that you will dedicate for the rest of your life. because of their service. Your compassion for others will be greater than it has ever been. That's a badge of honor. You can leave to this very, very painful, catastrophic event. And I want to thank you for taking your time to be here today. We'll do our best to make it worth your while. And we're going to be, well, joint in a very, very high place of being, gathering, and understanding. So, Nancy, how is it in your world?
Absolutely wonderful, really. Just love this day, love this time together. It's pretty exciting to come together to study the elements of the universe and the one spirit today, you know, just to elevate who we are and our understanding. So it just makes today just a pretty fun day for me. Just so happy to be here. Everybody's doing really well here, healthy, knock on wood. And, you know, we're enjoying our January 2025 and just doing great. Just glad to be
awesome.
Here. It looks like we're going to have a great call today. I love the readings. Nothing created, evil created nothing. That's towards the end. It's just really such an important one to talk about. So
it would destroy everything if it could. It created
exactly.
nothing.
Yeah, and it's just really exciting to, as a faith community, to be able to ponder these things together and really, you know, elevate our understanding and the way we can live, because I don't know too many communities that can really get to it like this. And so I feel like we're pretty special and we're really blessed. So thank you, Glenda.
Thank you, Nancy. And thank you for your time being here and your joy and your devotion and your love. All things inspire.
Well, thank you. I do want to tell everybody, last week and this week, as part of this study, I did reach into Keys of Yeshua and read Chapter 8, The Sacred and the Spiritual. And I would highly recommend that the community take a minute to pull that in as we study the One Spirit, because it really is such a wonderful companion to elevating your awareness. And so take a minute, because it's really, really wonderful. So, and I mean, I know you know what it is, Glenda, but I'd recommend it to you too. It's so good.
Oh, yes, it
You
sure
wrote
is.
It, but you know how it is. You know how it is when you read something
of
again
course.
And you're like, dang, had I ever read that before?
I wrote Love Without End with a lot of help, of course. But I always find something new every time I open a page. And I usually do that for the beginning of my day. Okay, what's the day going to be about? Open the book, and there it is. The synchronicity is almost miraculous. But the discovery is what's surprising, is that no matter how many times you read that book, you're always coming back to it as a new person. That's the amazing thing. It tells
it
me
is.
How I am constantly being renewed. Otherwise, I would just open the book, read something, and say, oh, okay, hash browns from yesterday, you know, which is the way we respond to a lot of books that we read. You know, there's no freshness coming back to them. But there is on this, because Yeshua put his life into it. All right. Well, as an introduction to what we're going to read today, this is our last treatment, special treatment for Chapter 6, which is the One Spirit. But I do encourage you to read the whole chapter, because I couldn't get it all in a reasonable time to keep moving forward in the book. It is, I would say this chapter, and in particular, this reading that we're going to do today, is one of the most theologically sensitive chapters in the whole book. What is good? What is evil? What was our original sin? What is our true connection to God? I mean, this reading we're going to make today has cherry-picked such incredible and amazing bites of text that summarize many of the key points in the whole of Christian belief and understanding, teaching, and the gospels that were spread to the world. So you're going to get a telescoped view of rich, rich conveyance of spirit today. And I encourage you to read it again, listen again, and as Nancy suggested, then when you've done that, don't combine too many things at once, because good study does not overwhelm the mind. Good study has a grace to it that you take in and assimilate, and then you take in more and assimilate, and then at intervals you take in, assimilate, and apply, so that you're moving in levels of digestion. Otherwise, it's likely you will get indigestion. And I know, as a student, I have had indigestion many times. Once I took that up with a professor, and his recipe for me was, put the book down and go read about the same subject somewhere else. Your mind has formed a block on what you've been reading. So don't keep at it right there. That might be a good time to switch over to the sacred and the spiritual in the keys of Yeshua. So just following and building on what Nancy suggested for you. It's so true, Nancy. But the whole of the keys of Yeshua can be like this for you. If you just look down the table of contents, you will see that everything in the keys of Yeshua is subject-oriented. Like, well, the sacred and the spiritual. And consciousness. What is consciousness? After traveling for I released the conversation with Yeshua, with Jesus, in 1996. And from that point on, I was called here, yonder, and everywhere to present to live audiences and to create seminars around it. We weren't doing webinars yet, so this was pretty much confined to seminars. And I prepared a lot of notes, of course, but I also took a lot of notes, because when I was in those seminars, he would come through me with more information. And one of the things that I found that was so important to me as a teacher were the subjects people wanted to know more about. And about the subjects of forgiveness, right? And faith. What were they focused on the subjects? And so I made notes of that, and it was from the notes and the script that was taken from the many seminars given between 1996 and 2000 that I began to write The Keys of Yeshua, which was then completed in 2003. So The Keys of Yeshua covers the same material as Love Without End. if you love love without end and you want to go in depth on subjects that are presented in Love Without End, the Keys of Yeshua would be the right place to go. It allows you to accelerate your understanding of these subjects. And also, one of the common questions I was asked in these seminars and public presentations was, well, how does this compare with other religions? Did they think some of this also, or was everything here unique to Yeshua? And I came to the conclusion that we needed to cover that, because the things that were most unique about Yeshua was Yeshua himself. He was never here before. He was unique among all humans that have ever lived. His words are unique among all the words that have been spoken. And yet, wouldn't it be strange if other religions didn't give some thought to forgiveness or charity or God or humans rising to a higher level? Of course they did. Or what is consciousness? The Tao, teachings of Lao Tzu and the Tao are full of great passages about the Tao. And of course, Buddha and the Buddhists had great aspirations to understanding and spiritual attainment. So wouldn't they naturally have some things that we could compare? And so it helped me to create a broader presentation as well as a more focused presentation. That's the difference between Love Without End and the Keys of Yeshua. Love Without End was organized by conversation. I was green as a sprout in spring. I guess that's why I was given the name. Because in the highest moments of my life, I was green as asparagus breaking the ground. And I could listen, and I asked pertinent questions. That was probably a tribute to the fact that I had a lot of spiritual background myself. So I had good questions to ask, but then I listened and I took notes. I took notes on everything, including my blue jeans. I mean, those blue jeans got saved for years. I took notes on my paint palettes, and those paint palettes are actually saved somewhere. I think if I could ever find them, I think they would make awesome presents back to people who've donated to our church, because they contain the paints that were mixed for the Lamb and the Lion, on which I wrote original notes for Love Without End. Of course, I didn't know I was taking notes for Love Without End. It would have scared me to death if I thought I was going to be presenting our conversations to the public. But that's what was set in motion at the time. And I think maybe in one of my future moves, or perhaps when I leave and my estate is being cleared out, somebody's going to find that box full of paint palettes. So if any of you are here that discover that box, you know what to do with it. And God bless you for sharing it. It could bring an amazing revelation just scattered out who knows where. But now we need to get on with our presentation today. And it's going to be mostly me reading today. There are a few points where I will insert my thoughts about how these ideas became the cornerstone of Christian theology. So I don't want you to miss those points. And I'll just read, and if it's relevant, I'll just pop in and make a few comments from me. Then when we're finished, we'll just open the board and we can discuss anything you want to discuss. So let's get started. And we are reading from page 151 in Love Without End, chapter 6. Connection and reconnection. Oh, by the way, this is Yeshua speaking. Connection and reconnection will blossom like flowers in spring. from the gray of winter. They will spring forth in a blaze of glory. The infinity of spirit is like an ocean of potential, which resonates with us all. Through this great medium, anyone who removes the walls and barriers of structure can commune without considerations of time or distance. Therein lies the power of prayer, empathy, and prophecy. However, it should always be remembered that the one Spirit of God, the one Spirit, is of God and of us all. One keeps it holy by keeping it whole. To use the Spirit for selfish purposes within self-protected circles may cause great harm to oneself, for this will eventually cause separation from God. When a being has forgotten the power of love and has abused or ignored the whole Spirit, he has lost his compass and forgotten the name of his home. Closed circles of spirit tend to grow around those who have uncharitable or even harmful wishes toward others. I'll pause here just to insert one thing about what he might have been referring to by closed circles of spirit. And it could be a denomination of faith who then curses anyone who's not belonging to it. You must believe this way as I do, or you're going to hell. There's a lot of this online right now, and we need to be very cautious of that. Just as I was saying in my prelude today, that all of the other religions of the world touched on some point of Yeshua's message. They may not have perfected it, and it may just be an isolated point, but it was there. And he invited everyone into the kingdom of heaven that he will bring to earth. And what's interesting to me is that after his resurrection, after he had been with 12 apostles, including one that betrayed him, 12 apostles during the span of his ministry, he reappeared in a blaze of light to convert another one who was Jewish and also Greek, who was really a man, shall we say, of the world. He was not conformed into the smallness of Jewish hierarchy or Jewish doctrine. I was looking for a closer word, but that will do. And Paul went out with amazing courage to take the message of Yeshua to the world. He dared the danger of Rome, the immorality of Greece as it was then, and the pantheism and idolatry of other Middle Eastern or even Near Eastern countries, and this infuriated the apostles of Jerusalem. It infuriated them, and it made them more, constricted in their teaching of Yeshua's word. And it also resulted in the correct word is diaspora, which is the spreading of seeds. The various apostles went to different parts of the world and they developed their own unique message. Christianity, prior to the 4th century, was extremely diverse, which is not a bad thing, but it had never been pulled together. The one who pulled it together the most was the one who was anointed to the truth outside of the original constriction of faith and belief. Okay, so I needed to make that example for you so that you would understand that it's not a fiction that I made up. It's actually core to the history of Christianity. And even though Rome was one of the dispersed areas of Christianity in the 4th century, it was the catalyst for reuniting Christianity. How is that for irony? But only God can manage an irony that big. So through the ingenuity of 70-something bishops and the emperor of the Roman Empire, they put together a unified message that then was spread to the world. But the first one who did that successfully was Paul. And Paul was, he was a rogue. He was a rogue. So, and he was chosen by Yeshua to do it. And I think he was chosen partly because he was a rogue. So don't ever think that because you're out of the box, you don't have something to offer. You do. And your faith and your unique approach to faith could be an extremely valuable gift to someone else who might be offended by orthodoxy. And right now, it can be rather offensive to many people. The extremely orthodox presentations of Christianity have scattered the flock immensely, and their threats and their judgment of peril have really threatened the flocks and been a primal cause for the turn of many to atheism. Like, I'm not going to believe this insanity they're saying. You know, if there is a God, I'll find it. Scientifically, I'll find it through experience. But I'm not going along with this craziness. Okay, so that's what they're saying. And this is what he's referring to here. I'm going to reread that again, because there is actually selfishness of purpose in the tightness of these congregations. For one thing, they got to finance a very big building. And it costs a lot of money to finance a building the size of an Astrodome. Okay, so anyway, to use spirit for selfish purposes within self-protected circles may cause great harm to oneself, for this will eventually cause separation from God. When a being has forgotten the power of love and has abused or ignored the whole spirit, he has lost his compass and forgotten the name of his home. Closed circles of spirit tend to grow around those who have uncharitable or even harmful wishes toward others. Those who wish to exclude another from their love will have their outreach cut short. Those who seek to disconnect others from spirit will experience separation and disconnection for their lot. Most people live within circles of spirit that provide them with brotherhood and comfort. There is no harm in that if the totality of spirit is honored as well. And if the circle of spirit does not become an attempt to project structure, division, and prejudice into the infinite spirit. By that statement, now I'm switching to my voice. By that statement, I could see that he held no judgment toward anyone who used beliefs and common realities to form a circle of support. We all do this to varying degrees. You know, we like to be around people that agree with us. It's just human nature, and it's okay. That's just an extension of our love You know, we pursue our pleasures and preferences in life. Agreement with others can provide us with a familiar comfort zone, so long as the behavior associated with it does not cause injustice and harm to others. Now we're returning back to Yeshua. Never divide the spirit, for it cannot be done. You will waste your energy, and the result is that you will divide yourself. There are no set formulas for negotiating the difference between your circle of familiar support and the infinity of spirit. I merely ask that you keep the spirit holy. This is done in two ways. One is to honor the holiness of spirit as it extends to the presence of God. And the other is to keep the spirit whole in all your daily living. There is both grace and unity in this. Behold the oneness of all that is. None are withheld from spiritual grace, and none are excluded from the love of God. However, many have become so comfortable within their own circles of spirit that the whole spirit is rejected. By their own rejection, they are separated out from communion. And by their own unchoosing, they are unchosen to have a greater and purer awareness. This is what I meant when I said, judge not, that you be not judged. For in judging, you have actually separated yourself from spiritual grace, and have rendered your own judgment. Another important scripture that was embedded in what we just wrote is, as the apostles report, a house divided will not stand. So that's very, that was very theologically significant, what we just read. I saw the goodness in it all, and strangely enough, it prompted me to ask, is evil the opposite of goodness? And here's his answer. No more than illness is the opposite of health. Illness is the absence of health. However, illness is not a condition that exists independently of health with the power to oppose it. Like illness, evil has been misconceived to have power of its own. Far too much attention and regard have been given to the concept of evil tempters, disruptors, and fallen angels under the misguided consideration that they have any power of their own. If my gift to the earth were only to oppose evil, the gift would have been wasted. All gifts of love and goodness are given so that wellness may prevail in such abundance that evil is nothing more than a fly speck which is ignored if seen at all. One of the things I might interject into what he just said was his miraculous healing. I don't recall a time when he healed something focused upon the illness itself. When he focused upon, let this cancer be gone. Let this broken leg be gone. I don't recall a single illness that he ever focused on specifically. He focused upon your faith and his goodness, that he could propel so much goodness into you that there was no place for that broken leg. There was no place for the cancer or whatever illness that might have been there, the plague or some dreaded disease of those days. His love and your faith clasped hands and excluded anything that was not of faith and goodness. That's all covered in that one paragraph right there. Okay, now this is back to me speaking. Because of the nature of that answer, I never felt it necessary to discuss the casting out of dark beings, which have played such a prominent role in the literature of conflict. I concluded that his reply, that they do exist, although powers ascribed to them have been exaggerated by misconceptions of duality. Back to him and his words. Evil is not innate to existence. Here he says it. Evil is not innate to existence. Good and evil were not established as equal and opposite forces belonging to an eternal drama. Evil is simply disconnection from God and denial of the love that you are. You have no power to replace evil if you don't know that you're love, if you don't know that you're good. That's me speaking now, inserting that. Goodness is the other choice. We're back to him. Such a choice has to exist. Otherwise, the granting of individuality would have been a meaningless gesture. A choice has consequences. So it is with the choice of love or the denial of it. Avoidance of a choice also has consequences, and that is the perpetual dialogue of indecision, which results in dualistic thinking. And my comment on that is that most people who are highly dualistic in their approach to life are people who actually cannot make a decision. They cannot take a decision and then devote their life and their actions to the decision they've made. That's very likely because if they made a decision, they would make the wrong one, and they don't want the consequences of that. So they think there's a neutral zone, but it isn't neutral. It becomes dualistic, chronically dualistic. Now back to Yeshua. However, when you consider the impact of evil, you must be careful not to judge the hearts of others simply because you do not agree with their standards of conduct or because their actions seem destructive. Much of what the world calls evil is really a struggle between opposite structures and hostile retaliations. There are other actions that might also be condemned, which are just the working out of some ancient disturbances by someone courageous enough to finally see it finished. And there are some situations that embody the lessons of spirit as bringing to a person from the great dialogue of interactive living and teaching. All these things can be viewed with tolerance once their place in divine order is understood. Evil is derivative, not primal. Okay. I got a little bit out of sequence here, and I was just scrolling to get back. Okay. Evil is derivative, not primal. Evil created nothing. Through love, God created everything. And there are no other causes, dualistic or otherwise. In the beginning, there was not good and evil. There was only good. There is a difference between creation and derivation. God is the source of all creation. Derivation is the result of choices. Now, I'm going to give you an example of that, that you can hardly dispute the fact that there was a lot of goodness to it. I was given the template and the inspiration to paint Yeshua as the lamb and the lion. That was not conceived of me. It was conceived on places too high for me to even know or consider. What I did was not creation. A, I did not create the canvas. B, I did not create the paint. C, I did not create the idea. I was commissioned to paint this painting. There was no creation in that painting that came from me. Now, there was a lot of derivation that came from me. And probably the most ancient derivation is when I told my mother at the age of 3, I wanted to be an artist. That's what I came to do. That was a choice I made. And what's wrong with choosing to be an artist? Well, nothing really. It was all good, but it was a choice. And during my early years, she paid for art lessons for me. In my teenage years, I took art classes in high school. And then I got a scholarship into college to study art. Well, these were all choice points I made. So there was derivation coming from me. And at one point, although not really one I was excited about, nevertheless, I chose to be a portraitist. Too many people saw that I had the skills that could make an excellent portraitist, and they commissioned me and paid me well to create a portrait. So I had the skills. I had the skill set under my belt. All right? And I actually, this is a choice I also made with a lot of pressure, but I still made the choice, and it turned out to be a good one. I was given a fellowship to study art history at Tulane University. Okay. I was not thrilled about that. I wanted to go on in my artwork, but I got a very, very fine fellowship, so I chose to go with it. But it was a choice point. I did choose. So that was more derivation. I got there, and they assigned me to study early Christian art, of all things. I had not even seen an early Christian painting at that point, my friends. I mean, really, this was naivete beyond the pale of understanding. Why am I studying early Christian art? Well, okay, all right, it might be interesting. Who knows what this will be part of? Okay, so I chose to do it. I learned a lot about the paintings of Yeshua, of which there were none in his life, and not many even in the first few centuries. But I learned about them. I learned what they were trying to do, and I learned that they were all just illustrations of theology. None were painted from life. There was no artist who even claimed to have had a vision. They were what the church hierarchy prescribed for paintings of Christ, mainly because most people in those days were illiterate for writing, which means they learned most of the Bible through pictures. So they illustrated pictures. And that's how they came to be. I didn't know that was important, but it was. Okay, so as we go forward, we can see that I was part of the derivation, but I was not part of the creation. The creation came from God. And I really, really want you to create a parallel in your own life where you can see that something that is coming to pass or needs to be perfected in your life is a composite of many, many choices you made along the way. And you're sitting in the middle of those consequences and you're needing them to be refined or perfected or perhaps replaced with something better. That replacement is not going to come from you. You can make new choices, but here's what I've learned. When I'm in the middle of a mess, I usually make messy decisions. I mean, this happened in the days I spent my life painting. This would happen in the middle of a painting. If it got too messy, with too many confused directions, too many unresolved points of design or color, I couldn't make it right. I really couldn't. I was better off to just set it against the wall, face back to the wall, and get on to another painting. Then I would take it off the wall maybe days or weeks or months later and take a new look at it. And at that point, I wasn't really making choices internal to the process. I was coming at it from a point of what new spirit can be brought to this painting? What new concepts or ideas can be brought to this, to make this actually a work of art? And there have actually been a few times when I ripped the canvas off the stretchers, cut it to pieces and put it in the trash can. And that was actually important because you know what? I was forgiving myself for having wasted my time following non-productive choice points. And we all have histories of doing that. Failure is not terminal, my friends. It's always a learning process. And sometimes we need to just rip the canvas off, cut it to pieces, and put it in the garbage can. But then also, if we've allowed it to just be itself, and we go off and we be ourselves in a new unit of time and space, we can come back freshly inspired about how to salvage it. And even those canvases that are not salvageable, they are salvageable within you because you learned from every choice point you made. And you won't do that again. You are a new person now with a new start. And you will do it better now than you did it before. We all have come to points that we think were a failure. We all have. But there's such a thing as failing forward. What is failing forward? Failing forward is failing and learning, failing and growing, failing and being transformed in your understanding of the skill sets you put on what you were doing. But the only thing that was wrong were some choice points you made. That, my friends, is how evil comes about in the world. We make choice points at first that are just unproductive. Or irrelevant, or maybe even selfish, or under the influence of other people who were selfish. Anyway, we make those choice points, and then we get in the middle of a mess, and we try to solve the mess by making more messy decisions that are even more unproductive, until the point where we really either have to throw it away or kick the walls in. When we decide to kick the walls in, that's the inversion point where evil starts. If we're not going to let go of our mistakes and learn from them, We're going to do anything in our power to not be wrong, to justify ourselves and judge others. That's where evil begins. There was a point in this text I brought you that I chose to fast forward on and come back to. So here we go. It was on the second page of our text today. The original sin was simply judgment. By judging, every being initiated his own consequence of separation. That is the only way a pure and innocent soul created in the image of God could ever have turned away from the community of love. The direct consequence of judgment is separation. Whether you know it or not, you are in an eternal dialogue of the one and the all. Whatsoever you cast off will cast you off from itself. No inner circle of spirit can protect you from the consequences of the eternal dialogue. Now, with regard to original sin, as he brought up here, it wasn't the biblical quote, but it helps to really, really explain that passage in the book of Genesis, which has been so misinterpreted through the ages. One of the silliest misinterpretations is that that original sin was sexual. Really? Eve was created to be the wife of Adam and consecrated in their marriage by God. So what is evil about them engaging in a procreative act, considering that God told them to go out and now magnify and multiply the presence of humanity? You got to be kidding that they would have thought that, when it's so clear they disobeyed. That was their first misappropriation of choice. That was their first bad choice. God told them not to do something, and they did it. Now, they did it under influence. She was influenced by a serpent. We don't know who that serpent was, but or what it stands for realistically or metaphorically, but she was tempted, and she gave in. She made a bad choice. And then she continued her bad choice by pulling her husband in. And he made a bad choice. Now they felt guilty. So they covered themselves up with fig leaves because they were feeling humiliated with the fact that they had been disobedient. They weren't covering up their private parts because they had sex. They were covering themselves to create or recreate modesty and innocence, which they had just lost. But they didn't lose it because they slept together. They lost it because they were disobedient. Okay. So God said, okay, well, you've been disobedient. You obviously want to make that kind of choice. So go out in the world and discover what the consequences are. That was it. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you discover what the consequences of being disobedient are. You have separated yourself from me, so I will separate myself from you. Now, through the ages, the the legendary inheritors of Adam and Eve's primal origin and the observations of the Holy Creator, who is nothing but good, took a look at this and said, hey, you know, this isn't right. This isn't working. They're not learning. No matter what I do, they don't learn. Okay, we're going to scrub this canvas, and I'm going to start over. Well, guess who the start over was? Yeshua. That was the start over. He restored innocence and a new choice point. And in his life, evil was disempowered. That doesn't mean it's gone, because the many choice points which have come before and accumulated their consequence are still playing out. But there's no real power there. And you have to have the courage to know that. Now, part of that courage will come from your faith. And the larger part of it will come from the fact that you don't divide the spirit. Join spiritually with as many people as you can, and with nature, and with the earth, or even infinite creation. Expand your envelope of spirit and spirituality as large as you can. I grew up in a generation where a lot of my fellow generation members decided to explore multicultural forms of spirituality. And it was pretty widely known as New Age. Well, there were many, many conservative factions that considered it to be evil. I never saw any evil in it. There were some bad choice points made, and those choice points led to some pretty ridiculous practices and to some pretty obsessive dependencies upon rituals and studies and formulas of ancient beliefs that's not going to take you anywhere. And I saw a lot of that. And that's actually why it died out. It doesn't really exist anymore, just a few vestiges of it. When I came out with the recording of Conversations with Jesus, well, it was regarded as out of our box. We're not gonna listen to that. But there were many of you who said, well, it may be out of our box, but it's not out of Yeshua's box. It's not out of God's box. I'm going to learn what I can from it. And you took it to heart. Your life was, you had a powerful, positive choice point. But then you went back in the world, and one of your discouraging experiences was you took it like a child to someone that you know loves Jesus. And they love their church, and you gave it to them, and they basically said, get that out of here. That's evil. I'm not going to touch it. And then you took it back home and said, well, what do I do with this? Well, you learn from it. That's a better choice point. If you know it's true, then take it to yourself. And then you become the embodiment of it. And you walk among your friends, your family, your community, being who you are, and let them wonder where the power comes from. Eventually, they will ask. And if you're respectful and moderate in the way you present it to them, they may now say, well, maybe. All right, yeah. Our world has actually expanded, my friends. We have become more global in many ways that have produced challenging, if not destructive, choice points, but also in many, levels of new awareness. This will continue. Both directions will continue, but the negative choice points will get less and less, and the positive accumulations will get greater and greater. This is the way the One Spirit works, is that it takes you in, it takes everyone in, because you were all of us were created from it. And only those who have separated from it will continue their rejection and will continue their justifications. You know, what is justification? Well, it's a way to make yourself right and someone else wrong. What was the original sin? Judgment, which meant justification. And what did Adam and Eve say to God? Well, you know, we were told that it would be fine. They transferred the blame to the snake. But that snake actually had no power. Eve could have said, no, thank you. Or if she did, she could have told her husband. And he could have said, Eve, go wash your mouth out. Quit doing that. We're going to be obedient. You see, the choice point is always with everybody. What we most misconceive about judgment is that it begins with justification. That's the root word that it begins with. So watch your justifications and see if there's a better choice point you could make. That's the best way I know to keep from throwing away that canvas and starting over. But even if you have to throw it away and start over, you learned. The important thing is to learn. Don't justify. Don't turn back and say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I was just influenced by the opinions of other people. They can't. Actually, this happened to me. I came to the point where I was not allowing anyone into my studio with a painting in progress. Even if they came in and said, oh, that's wonderful, I would take it to heart and use it as a justification for not changing what I was working on. I would say, oh, I got to keep this because they loved that. Well, maybe it does have to change as the painting grows, as it becomes more than it was at that point. They might have just been admiring the way I painted a rose, but that rose had to become part of a whole garden. And maybe in order to sit in a whole garden, that one rose had to be less important. You see, I justified my choice points based on the feedback I got. There's still your, you can listen to all the feedback. Doesn't hurt at all for you to be informed. But they're not going to make your choice points for you. That's the one and the all. There's a very powerful meditation in this chapter that I would direct you to find. It's called Meditating on the One and the All. And it alternates between experiencing yourself as an eternal individual. You are loved as yourself. You are in charge of your life. You make your own choices. And then as you move into the all, you surrender that point of self to embrace all it is. And you see how your movement within the all has been enriched by first knowing the love that you are. So find that meditation. I didn't bring it in because in order to do it, it would have taken possibly 15 minutes out of our course today. But find it and allow yourself to experience this, because that really helps you to determine where you take influence and where you rely on your own decisions and your own choice points and determinations, because they're both important. It really does help to be informed. I want to be informed. I have been watching the fires going on in California day in, day out, and praying, of course. And some of the reports are very informative and very relevant that I can actually pray into. And there are some that are just the most insane justifications of irresponsibility. And it helps to know the difference so that I don't take those into my consciousness. I just let them float through. I don't judge them or condemn them. I just say, well, that's interesting. I think you might have something else to look at, sir or madam. Well, I think I recommend you take this up in your private time a little bit more. And I just move on because it's not important to me. Another person's justifications are not the law. They're not justice. And they're not your problem. Your responsibility has to do with honoring yourself as the love that you are, and all that you can be as the love that you are, and then honoring the fact that we are all one spirit. Therefore, what happens to one happens to all of us. And we pray into that with compassion. And we cultivate the spirit of compassion more and more as we go through life. Even when we have one of these events we could call a failure, how much more compassion do we have for those who also go through those accumulated disasters. And those fires in California are a perfect example of accumulated dysfunction and disaster that you cannot pin on any one person, on any one choice point, but the whole accumulation of it all comprised an unworkable situation that is more than disastrous. More than catastrophic, it's irreversible. Even if they build back all the physical structures, even if they build back and maybe even a better way of life, it's still irreversible. What was there cannot be replaced. It's like the volcanic eruption of Pompeii, or the burning of the Library of Alexandria. There are certain catastrophic events in the course of human history that are irreversible. And we have to let them go and not use them for justification or recrimination or manipulation of the future, because they're gone. I'm sure you will find some of these in your own life. Look for them and find ways of returning to the one spirit, not the failed particles of existence, but the one spirit that embraces you now and forever. Okay, my friends, that's your message for today. And I look forward to joining you in this amazing blessing that it will be. But we're going to open our lines. Nancy, you're in charge.
Okay. I hope we get more callers. We do have one here, and I believe it's Stormy. Hi, Stormy. Your line's open.
Yes. First off, Nancy, you've already got a start on the only way out is up, because you've got a trampoline. Because you've got a trampoline.
I do. Thank you for the reminder.
The kids have a jump on it. And very good news about what is happening in California with David Gibson and his research centers there. I talked with him for a good hour yesterday. He was very thankful to have me in his life, gave gratitude for that. And a lady has come out of the woodworks of a like-minded person to find him, and there is going to be an incredible, amazing advancement in scientific medical research that will be coming forward in the future to change and make our lives so much better. So while something isn't going so well in California, something else is going extremely very well. And I want to put focus on
Well, that's the new Kansas. See, that's the new Kansas, Stormy. Okay.
But it's this woman that met, that never knew David, has come out of the woodworks because she is like-minded. And there is a lot of like-minded people who've never known each other coming to find each other to do new canvases. And that's important, that people are coming together who've never known each other, but through divine spirit and guidance are finding each other. It's happening not just with David, but with other people, little ways and big ways all around the world. And that's really, really good news I wanted to bring forward.
Yes, it is. It's great news. And the thing is, we are all connected. And sometimes we're just waiting for the catalyst that allows that connection to be activated. So, but there are ways we can help in the activation of it.
Mm-hmm.
I can't tell you how meaningful the conversation with David was for the future of our world. It is, I won't get into any specifics of it because it will be revealed later on, but the things that are happening are absolutely miraculous that will be available for all of humanity in the future. And it's just very, very encouraging to see so many good things happening in the world while people are focusing on not such good things. But I get to see the good. And how blessed that I get to know David and know you, Glenda, and you, Nancy. And, Nancy, keep jumping.
Okay. I will. I will.
We'll jump to the next caller.
Okay.
Thank you, Stormy.
Stormy, I'm gonna add a little bit. Let's see. Nancy, do we have another caller right now?
We don't. Folks, if you have a question, because I know there's questions, but go ahead, Glenda, if you want to respond to Stormy.
Well, I'll fill in the blank until we get a caller, okay? Well, I can create an analogy to greatness emerging after a fire. Now, the fact that I was called to paint Yeshua had absolutely nothing to do with the fact that my home burned down to the ground on Christmas Day, 1989. I mean, to ashes. Okay. But it cleaned the ground. It cleaned the whole consequence of my life leading up to that point. You see, this is what I was talking about before. The consequences of choice points we have made lead to a place for which there is maybe no future. Burn the house down to the ground. I am not advocating this as an act, as arson or an active solution. But it can be on the other side of the clearing of human consequence. There is a better idea coming forth. It was actually the night after the house burned that my husband had the dream that I was to paint the painting. So they're not unconnected events, not at all. There were years before that, not too many years before, when I owned a vineyard. And in addition to the vineyard, we had 3 acres of organic production, organic, well, not. Well, we grew organic corn. That was it. It wasn't all, but we had our own vegetables for private use that were organic, multi-vegetable types. And being organic, we did not want to use any kind of chemical in that soil. We wanted to keep the soil active, alive, and pure. And so what we would do every year about this time of year, January, February, we would burn those 3 acres. I don't think you can do that these days because of ordinances protecting neighboring farms from possibly endangering fires. But in those days, you could do it. And we would get the hoses down. We had a number of water spigots because we, with a 15-acre vineyard that is fully irrigated, you're going to have water. So we had plenty of sources for garden hoses, and we had them all out to make sure it would be a safe fire. But we burned the land. We burned everything out, and we didn't have to use fertilizers. The ash created potassium, and the parts that were underground, like the roots, then just deteriorated and produced nitrogen and so forth. And the bugs that were burrowing in the soil to lay eggs and come forth in the springtime, well, they went to heaven. All right, so our land was made pure by the fire. And this is a practice that was done, that has been done for thousands of years since farming began. So sometimes any catastrophe, any clearing of past accumulation can turn into a miracle for the future, because accumulation can only go so far until creation becomes impossible. There was no way I could create that painting, and I knew I couldn't. That creation had to come from higher ground. I couldn't do it. And as long as that accumulation of my career was standing, I would think, I have to do it. And the answer was just, no, I'm not even going to try. Once it was all gone, then, well, okay, I'll listen. Maybe I'll get some help. So those are two analogies I know of that I can bring to what Stormy was saying, that, yes, we have a catastrophe going on now, but we've also got new birthing happening in other areas. And it doesn't have to be identical in form and content. It could be highly diverse, but it will come forth because the spirit is diverse, and yet it's totally united. That is the miracle and the magic of the one spirit. Yeah. It includes everything.
And nothing can disturb its oneness. It's amazing. You know?
It is.
Incredible.
It is. Totally amazing.
Oh, and we are the ones that build the walls and the barriers, as you started in today's lesson with the rejections, that we can't ever be separated out, but we won't be able to commune with the one spirit in ways that we really should be able to, because that's
exactly
how we were created.
Uh-huh. And sometimes we just need to throw something in the garbage can. You know.
Amen. I'm going to open up Ken's line. Thank you, Stormy. I'm going to open up Ken.
Okay.
Ken, welcome. We're glad you're here today.
Oh, how you doing, Nancy? How you doing, Linda? It's great to be here.
I'm doing great. Good. Good to have you.
Very good.
I just had a little thought that I figured I might just kind of want to toss into this little pot of soup we got going on here today. And it has to do with timing and cycles. And it was really interesting because I love growing herbs and plants and various things. And, you know, when I grow them, I give them lots of water and lots of sun and everything is just honky dory. And every now and then they'll just die. And it's not like dying out of negligence. It's dying because that plant has a certain cycle of when it grows, and even though it's given all the good stuff it needs to kind of wither back. And as I was thinking about that, I said, you know, we all experience, I mean, we're all aware of these energy cycles, you know, whether it's a year, a day, you know, months, moons, calendars, mega cycles, however you want to look at it. But all of these energetic cycles take place all the time. And that sometimes...
Indeed.
Was that?
I said indeed.
And, yeah, and sometimes I find that, you know, when I'm trying to be productive and I'm not, like, really connecting myself, and it's like I may have the desire to be productive, but there may not necessarily be the energy to allow that to happen. And so it's always kind of like this conversation of saying, where is the world within me and where am I within the world? And, you know, the spirit and all the little parts that go along with it. And being in that conversation, when you're really dialed into that conversation, then the magic happens. And the magic may be just being absolutely, you know, relegated to doing absolutely nothing. If this is a downtime day that I just need to kind of recoup. And then when the cycle comes around again, then you can launch into it because everything is behind you. You know, you've got that wave surfing behind you. And it's just, it really becomes a magical thing. But it's all about being aware of the field that you're in. Is the field saying to go do this, or are you trying to compete against that field?
Yeah, it's true. It's true. There are many cycles within cycles, like looking in the back of a giant clock. And you see all these little wheels, some of them tiny little wheels, moving just one part of the clock, and then you see a big wheel, and it's all moving together, but it has to be synchronistic. And so I agree. I think there are wheels within wheels within wheels. And another part of that has to do with the growth of plants is something that it's a big subject, so I'll just dance on the top of it. But that is the feeling of belonging. I have actually noticed in my love of plants for decades, my mother was really an acknowledged horticulturalist, and her love of plants was almost biblical. I mean, literally, she knew all the plants of the Bible, but she was good at it scientifically and artistically and culturally. She was just good at it, a talent she had. Okay, so I grew up with that influence and loved plants all my life. But one of the things I noticed is that it's really true that plants like to be around certain other plants better than others. They're kind of like human congregations. We get along with others better than we do some different others. And you change their location in the garden and they'll flourish. You put them next to something else over on the other side of the garden, and they'll just decide to die. I've seen it. I don't explain it. I don't know what it's about. Could be a whole seminar. Would be a profitable parallel to human nature. But there's one story in particular that I think will make this really relevant to our community and what we're struggling with in life on the subject of belonging. When I moved back to North Texas from being a rambling artist, living in many places from L.A. to New York City, the south coast of Texas, Austin, Los Angeles, Oklahoma City. Oh, I was all over the place. Okay. But when I finally resettled in North Texas, one of the things I wanted to do, and especially for my mom, even with all of her sensitivity to plants, she couldn't get bluebonnets to grow on her beautiful property, a multi-acre property. She couldn't get bluebonnets to grow. And I joined in with her, and we did everything from soaking the seeds, allowing them to be planted the year before after soaking them, all everything you could learn in a book of horticulture. They would never come up. Never. But there were 2 acres facing the road. That's where we wanted them. It was full of bluebonnet seeds from the years we had scattered them and tried to do exactly the correct thing. They wouldn't come up. So I decided for my mom's birthday present, which was in April, to buy her some live bluebonnet plants. And we were going to go plant those bluebonnets. And we did. So we planted the plants all along the driveway. We were going to make a little corridor there. Well, a month later, all the bluebonnets that had been planted over the years started springing to life. They came up. We had a carpet of bluebonnet plants that would not grow until we brought some mature bluebonnets there. Now, all I can figure is that those bluebonnets said, "Hey, you belong here. I'm here. Let's be a family here." It makes me wonder how many people are feeling dislocated in life because no one has ever helped them feel like they belong. They try to learn, but they can't. They stay dysfunctional in studies. They try to acquire an ability to make it on a job. They keep failing. And there's no reason that should be happening. These are valuable human beings that should be aspiring to a better life. And they keep just not sprouting wings, not growing roots. And so it makes me wonder how much we could do for our legacy to the world by just allowing ourselves to be planted and visible. And how many seeds are out there that have never sprouted or started to grow because they don't think anybody wants them. Let's remember everybody in our prayers to tell them they are wanted. They may have to show up and present themselves to receive the love that they want, but we want them. We want them here. We want them to be an integral and valuable part of our world. Let's let them know that. How many people are failing because they think there's nothing for them? Nobody wants them. They can't do anything. They're useless. How many kids grow up having no seeing absolutely no future? How many older people start feeling useless over the age of 60 or 70? And how much wisdom could be harvested? How much love and ability could be so great for our total community? I think we need to learn that every life form was created by God. And if God created it, it means something. It's valuable. And what one person never does will never be done. We are all unique. But at the same time, we thrive and we prosper in a community that includes us. So, just kind of gonna.
That's beautiful.
Take that as a closing thought. You're welcome. I guess we still have no one on the board.
No, we do. We have. Thank you, Ken. We always love when you call. We have Timothy here. Timothy, your line is open.
Hi, this is actually Linda, Tim's wife.
Hi, Linda.
Hi. I just wanted to just. You know, I called in before a couple of years ago. I had breast cancer, and I Yeshua sat with me, and as you were talking, I just recalled what he was showing me was my love, and I just
of course.
I just wanted to say, yeah.
Of course. That's how he healed us all.
Yes. He did that. So, thank you.
Oh,
I just wanted to
I'm so happy. You're here. You sound good.
Yes. I'm great.
And so,
I'm actually very, and I, you know, I had a lot of work to do. Once I felt my love, or I was reconnected with it in a way that I hadn't ever been, probably since I was born. And so I had a lot of work to do, emotional work, physical work, but I did it. I'm doing it. And I feel renewed. It's like that was the fire. And so I just, thank you. I just
I love hearing this, and I'm so proud of you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. This is great.
And referring it to as a fire, it's just also relevant, right? And it buoys the one spirit, because we're all connected into one spirit, to your story and to your experience and to your healing, and you know that just enriches it even more. So thank you.
Yeah. Oh, it's great. Thank you so much. Well, I think that's a wonderful culmination for today. And I'm glad you called in again and let us know. That's an encouragement point. And we all need that.
Yeah.
We all want to be in the community of miracles. And we are all in the creation of miracles, because we're standing in one waiting to happen. But it's so good to hear when someone actually discovers it and works with it.
Yeah.
The same thing happened to my sister when she was, I think it was about six, she was about 65 years old when she was diagnosed with terminal lymphoma, actually fourth stage, and she was given about 6 weeks to live. That's it. Oh, well, it was crushing for our whole family. Well, of course, her most of all, but all of us. Not wanting to let her go and not wanting to see her suffer, et cetera. But she let go of everything in life as she had known it. The love she received from everyone changed her life. She never knew that she was so loved. She didn't. Until she almost had to go, she got a view of how her life had affected so many, many people who did not want to lose her. She did all kinds of work, just like you said, and on herself emotionally, mentally, spiritually, socially, familially, and so forth. All the work she did. Well, long story short, we celebrated her passage at the age of 82, about 4 years ago.
No.
So a six-week prognosis extended when she was 65 all the way to her just before her 83rd birthday. And she didn't spend those years in a wheelchair either. They had a farm, and they had cattle, and she drove a tractor herself. And she would go and pick up bales of hay with her tractor and distribute them to the cattle and drive the cattle from one field into another. You know, I went for just a normal little family visit when she was about 80, and I said, "Where's Mary?" And her husband said, "Oh, she's out on the tractor." And I looked out there. She was in a distant field on that tractor.
And it reminded me of my mother being up trimming trees when she was in her 80s. So that kind of reckless foolishness runs in our family. Who knows what you're going to find me do when I get into my 80s. But anyway, the point of the story is that we create our life by the choice points we make. And we just heard about a fabulous choice point. You took the love that you are and you used it to make better choices for your life, and your life is doing so much better. It's available to all of us all the time. But sometimes we have to be willing to throw away the canvas in order to get a new start. And I've done that many times. That's called failing forward. We get to the point where we say, hey, look, you know, this isn't worth investing more of my time in. You're not going to say that about your life. But some of the projects in your life, you probably will say it about. And I certainly have. I have started books that I abandoned because I thought it would make a better seminar than a book. And it made a fabulous seminar. It wouldn't have made a, it wasn't a worthy book. So it's things like that that you have to be willing to flow through. This magnificent universe is an incredible flow, kind of like Ken was mentioning about cycles within cycles within cycles. These cycles are flowing like circles of breeze, and one will flow into another and into another until, you know, we've got an amazing possibility for a new creation by different choice points we make. So I encourage you all to really examine all the choice points in your life and not be afraid to let go of a few that weren't so groovy. Let's get on with a blessing, everybody. Nancy, how about, let's see, I guess I have to close the... So while I do what I do, let's get you doing what you need to do, everybody. I want you to stretch. If you can, stand up, because you've been sitting for a while. You've been just listening. Clear your mind. Stand up. Stretch your arms. Stretch your legs. You know what to do. We don't have time for a calisthenic process getting us through it. I'm trying to figure out, okay. Here we go. All right. What I meant is we're not here for a calisthenic gym session today. We're just going to get ourselves loose and flowy so that the spirit, the great spirit, can flow through us. And you never know where it's going to come from. Just like cycles of air, cycles of water, the cycles of spirit could come literally from the other side of the universe, because the spirit knows no boundaries or limitations of space or time. So open yourself, be available, and let's begin our prayer. Yeshua, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for being the new generation of humanity, for bringing all of us into the new configuration of our being, for making the sacrifice that was necessary to allow this to happen. We thank you for your compassion to all of us, that you came and you didn't judge us. You came and you made us feel welcome. You came and you just forgave us, and you loved us, and you said, come and be with me. And the invitation is still open. We thank you for that. We thank you for all that you are, for what you represent in this universe, as a new choice point that God made, that your Heavenly Father made and gave unto you the essence of Himself. We thank you for continuing with us, guiding us, leading us, inspiring us, correcting us if necessary, but allowing us to learn. We ask that you be with everyone in our community today, that we may invite the Holy Spirit to renovate our body, heart, soul, and being to its original template of who we were created to be, that we may look around and now make new choices about our life and find the blessings that have been embedded in our life from the very beginning. We ask, as millions are doing today also, that you be with all of the suffering in our beloved city in California, that you be with all the innocents, the children, the animals, the elderly, the people who are the purest of victims in this, and that we learn about more about responsibility for one another, compassion for one another, and taking care of one another, that we may unite in a perfectly restored spirit of being. We pray universally for the children, that they find hope, inspiration, and guidance to move us all into better opportunities for the world, that we may grow in spirit, in union, and in community. And we ask for your assistance to those who are leaders in our world, that their understanding of responsibility be perfected into greater service and greater leadership. We ask for strength given to the miracle workers, the first responders, to the healers, to the caregivers, to those who pray constantly, that they may be made strong in their life as well as in their virtue. And now, most of all, we thank you for you, the greatest gift God ever gave us. We thank you for you. In your holy name, we ask that this prayer be consecrated. In your holy name, we ask that the blessing now be given. Amen. Blessing givers, will you join me in conveying this blessing today? Let us begin. Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. And now it's for you to continue receiving. So you're going to lock that in by resting. Just get in bed or stretch out on the sofa, on a mat on the floor, whatever works for you. But lay flat, horizontal, so that every part of your body and being is equal. You include it all in the plane that you're lying on. And just receive. Don't even continue your prayer, because that will go to your mind, and your mind divides. Just breathe normally or fully, however it appeals to you, but just be present. Be a whiteboard that the Holy Spirit writes upon. Bye-bye for now. Have a